Thessalonians chapter number 5, kind of as a springboard this evening, if you will. And we have previously discussed, as we've been studying through the book of Genesis, we've gone through the opportunity really to study the first 8 chapters thus far. And over the last several messages from the book of Genesis, we've dealt with the global flood. Really, God gives us the record of what was going on with mankind leading up to the flood and the judgment of God upon His own creation. We find that God tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we find that God then begins to give instruction to Noah with regard to building the ark and all of that. And what a blessing to read through and to see how God has given us typologies even through those Old Testament truths. We've mentioned repeatedly that the first 11 chapters, and obviously we've only gone through the first 8 chapters, but the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis are under deep attack in our society today, and there is a desire of those in our culture and our society to undermine the Word of God and to seek to destroy the foundation is really what they're seeking to do, because you find that if you can destroy the truth that is given to us in Genesis 1 through 11, then all of a sudden everything else in the Word of God becomes open to discussion. Because all of the references that you find throughout the Scripture that would refer back to the Genesis account, they're not really true, because Genesis didn't really, it's just a fairy tale kind of a thing, and it just really kind of destroys the whole thing. And so they're seeking to undermine the authority of the Word of God and to destroy the foundation. I believe, even as I said in Sunday school this morning, the reason that there's a departure from sound doctrine, the reason in which the Bible is under attack, is because mankind does not want to be accountable to the Creator God. And we find here that there are things that we see in our society today, in our climate today, in our culture, in our dealing with all of the things around us, that we look at things and say, how do we interpret these things? You know that I've mentioned to you several times as we've discussed the Genesis flood, that it was a catastrophic event that had major geological and climatic effects. The impact of the global flood was huge. And we find that as we studied a few weeks ago, I had up on the screen, I'm not using PowerPoint this evening, but I had up on the screen a picture of the Grand Canyon and had a little question on there. Is this the result of millions of years, as they would try to tell us that's what the situation was? Or is this a result of Genesis flood, the flood of Noah's time? And we went through a number of things, shared a number of things with you. And one of the things that we discussed as we looked at that is there are times in life that we look at things and scientists will come upon something and they begin to look at it, but they didn't see it happen. And then they begin to try to figure out how is it that this could have happened. They begin to offer theories. Well, I think maybe this happened like this. So we look at the Grand Canyon and we theorize and we come to the conclusion that there's a little bit of water over millions and millions and millions of years that carved out this Grand Canyon. Or it could be that the result of the global flood, there was a whole lot of water. The earth was soft because of all of the rain and all that was upon the earth for all of those months. And as God caused the wind to come and the waters assuaged and went down continually, that is the impact of the waters being abated. And we looked at and shared a number of examples with you as to other canyons that you can find and see, and you can look at, wow, that took place in 6 days. That took place in 24 hours. And we gave you illustration and examples of those things, and I believe it's important that we see that. Now, this evening, as we begin to consider the idea of the Ice Age, it's something that's discussed often. But most people, when they think about the Ice Age, the only thing they know about the Ice Age is what some history channel, some science, some person has tried to tell them about the Ice Age. There's not a verse of Scripture that says, then there was an Ice Age. Right? It just doesn't exist. It's not there. However, we find that there is evidence, and we'll look at some things here in just a moment, that there was an Ice Age. I have you in 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to point out to you verse number 21. The Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Can I tell you that God and His Word are good? God is, He is eternal. Amen? He was there in the beginning. He's Alpha and Omega. He's eternal God. And we find that He has provided us with a record. And in the record that He has given us, He has provided all that He deems necessary for us to have. And by the way, if that's all that he chose to give us, then I believe that's all we need. Amen? And he's given us truth. The problem is not with what we see. The problem is in how we interpret what we see. And that's an important point as we go through the message this evening. The problem isn't with what we see. The evidence that we see that there was an ice age, that's not the problem. The problem is how we interpret what we see. And if we start with the Bible, if we prove all things and we hold fast that which is good, and we go to the Word of God, we say we want to seek God and we want to seek God's face and we want to be able to interpret these things based upon the truth of God's Word. Now, we find that there are many that would give these. In fact, many scientists are on record as saying we really have no idea how the Ice Age came into effect. There's a lot of theories, but no one really knows. That's pretty helpful, is it not? Now, they don't really teach it that way, but there's many that are on record of saying that. And the reality this evening is that they would give some of these theories that it took millions or billions of years in order for this much snow and ice to accumulate and all of these things to take place. And so then all of a sudden you got this long age of the earth and you begin to influence and impact other aspects of Scripture, and it becomes very problematic. Now, does it really take millions and billions of years, or does it simply take the right conditions? And that is a question that has to be answered regularly as you approach these subjects, and you have to understand, we dealt with a number of weeks ago when we dealt with the subject of the Grand Canyon, with the idea of the uniformitarianism, and the idea that everything is going to take place, everything that we can measure today has always taken place at that same rate. Well, the problem is that you miss out on the catastrophic impact of the global flood. You don't take that into consideration. The problem that we find is that when there's something like Mount St. Helens that explodes back in 1980 and all of the impact and effect of that, you say, okay, there was a catastrophic event that changed how all of that landscape currently looks. And there was a long-term effect upon all of those things, as we looked at several weeks ago. And so when we begin to look at this subject of the Ice Age, we find, first of all, that there is, in fact, evidence of an Ice Age. Evidence exists that there's an Ice Age, that there has been an Ice Age. Now, most secular scientists would tell you that there was an Ice Age. They actually would tell you that there are many Ice Ages. There initially had the idea that there were three, maybe four Ice Ages, as they would call it. And then they said somewhere in the mid-70s into the 80s, they're like, oh, maybe there are actually like 20 or 30 Ice Ages. And they just kind of bounce all over the place. And again, they really have no idea as to how this all happened. There's a lot of theories that exist, but they kind of conclude they really don't know. Now, the Bible, as I've mentioned already by way of introduction, does not say, and then there was an ice age. However, when we examine the evidence, again, it's not so much in what we see, it's how we interpret what we see. And so we examine the evidence of the ice age, we find that there are glacial features that lie on top of sedimentary rock. Now, if that is the case, then that would be indicative of the fact that the ice age took place after the global flood. So it helps us to try to nail down the period of history in which the ice age took place. Now, understand with me that the Bible and the record of the Bible and the people that we find recorded in Scripture, that until the Tower of Babel, as we'll come to in just a few chapters in Genesis chapter number 11, it seems as if much of the earth's population stayed in a somewhat local area. We find that the animals got off the ark, they went, they were to replenish the earth, and of course it was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives that get off the ark, they're to reproduce. But it seems as if, as you come to Genesis chapter 11, that they had stayed somewhat local, and then of course the disbursement at the Tower of Babel. With that being understood, you would come to the conclusion that there's not a whole lot of things written in the canon of Scripture with regard to the impact or the existence of the ice age, because there weren't a lot of people around where the ice was. a lot of people. In fact, they estimate that during the Ice Age, about 30% of the land was covered with ice. Today, about 10% of the land is covered with ice. Now, if 30% of the land was covered with ice, is what they estimate. Now, there are some people that have these theories that the entire Earth was this ball of ice. That doesn't even make sense. Scientists agree that doesn't even make sense, okay? So we can throw that theory out very quickly. But if they say 30% of the land was covered at the height of the Ice Age, and today there's about 10% of it that's covered, you would understand that there's not a lot of people that are writing about the Ice Age or the impact and all of that sort of thing because of the population of the Earth and where people were during that particular time. I want you to hold your place here in Genesis 8. I will get there, I promise. Turn over to the book of Job in Job 38. You find that in Job 38 that God records for us in this passage of Scripture God's first speech to Job. Now, you remember if you study the book of Job that Job is introduced to us as being a man that walked with God, and you understand all that he encountered, and then his friends who were miserable comforters came with the purpose of trying to encourage him, and there's all sorts of conversations that go back and forth and speeches from his friends and then Job's reply and so on and so forth. We come here to the latter part of the book of Job and we see that this Job 38 is God's answer, the first speech to Job. It begins in verse number 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said..." We don't have time to read the entirety of the passage. I want to pull out four verses of Scripture for you. Look in verse 22. The Bible says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" Skip down, if you will, to verse number 29. The Bible says, "Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." We find that even where Job was located during the time in which he would have lived, he would not have been necessarily in that 30% of the earth that was covered with ice. But we do find that there is, it is interesting, I believe that the verses here in Job are at least worth considering when we discuss the subject of the Ice Age. So when we look at the Ice Age and we begin to consider the evidence of the Ice Age, we see it in our world today, and then we ask the question, how could this have happened? If you're taking notes, I want you to consider the conditions that are required for an Ice Age. Now, these conditions that are required are very rare conditions. Science agrees, by the way, on these conditions, and though they give their theories that don't even make sense with regard to what the conditions would be, we find that there are some specific requirements in order for an ice age to take place. Number one is that there would be cooler summers. In other words, what would have to happen is the global temperature of the land area would have to cool during the summertime. Now, in order for that to happen, we begin to look at the Word of God. Look in Genesis, I know we're in 8. Look back in chapter number 7, if you will, just for a moment. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, "There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah," verse 10 of Genesis 7, "and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." It then talks about the rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But you understand that Noah's flood was more than just rain. Yes, it was rain, but remember the deep was broken up. You think about, there's a lot of evidence, we talked about it several weeks ago, of some of the volcanic activity that was taking place during and after the flood. And so in order for these cooler summers, we know that there were many volcanoes that were taking place that are very active. You can look at several things within the strata and look at various evidences of that. And you would find that during that heightened activity of volcanoes, that some of the ash and debris would have filled the stratosphere, not filled it entirely, but those particles would have been there. And through that process, it would have reflected some of the sunlight, which would decrease the overall temperature of Earth. By the way, this isn't just something that a creationist is coming up with to try to give an explanation as to the Ice Age. Science agrees that this is the case. I have a printout here. I wanted to read it. I got this from AccuWeather.com. Last thing I heard, they're not independent fundamental Baptist preachers, okay? And AccuWeather, I have it on my phone. They give you some good weather, but meteorologists, you know, they get paid pretty well, I understand, and they're wrong a whole lot. But here's what AccuWeather says with regard to volcanic eruptions and the influence that they have upon global temperature. Here's what it says. Volcanic eruptions can influence climate and global temperature. Why? Because of the gases and dust particles spewed into the atmosphere during the eruption. The small ash and aerosol particles decrease the amount of sunlight reaching the surface of the earth and lower average global temperatures. So if we know that was happening during the flood, we understand all of that volcanic activity that would take place, and it was taking place for a lengthy period of time during that, during and after, you think about how that would have influenced and really affected the overall temperature of the earth and causing it to be cooler. That's one requirement. A second requirement is that there would need to be an increase in moisture. And so it's one thing to have cooler temperatures, but if you have cooler temperatures and no moisture, you don't really have this idea of an ice age and have all this snow. So you need to have an increase in moisture. Now, warm ocean water would be the result of all of this volcanic activity. You think about all the lava, and you think about all of the great deep. We just read it in chapter number 7 and verse number 11, how the Bible says, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, the windows of heaven were open. And so when all of that was taking place, and the fountains of the great deep were broken up, that warm water, or that lava, would cause the water temperature to increase. Now, with water temperature increasing, that increases the rate of evaporation. Why? Warm water evaporates quicker than cold water does. The best temperature for evaporation is 212 degrees. Why? Because that's the boiling point. If you boil water, you see that it evaporates quickly. All right? Scienceing.com says how hot water evaporates faster than cold water because the molecules of hot water have more energy to escape the surface and turn into a gas molecule. Evaporation occurs when heat is applied. It occurs especially fast once water reaches 212 degrees Fahrenheit. The temperature is known as the boiling point. It stands to reason then that if you're trying to make water evaporate, it is necessary to apply heat. Now stay with me this evening and understand what's taking place. We're talking about the ice age. We're thinking about how did this happen, and how can we look at the Bible and examine the evidence and interpret the evidence and come to a biblical conclusion, or do we have to believe these modern scientists that there's millions and millions and billions of years, and then it messes up the whole timeline of the Bible and really just kind of, and so here's what happens. Some Christians have no idea how to deal with it, and so they just avoid it. And so somebody challenges us on the global flood, or, well, what about the ice age? And we're like, yeah, I have no idea. I mean, I've never preached on the ice age before. I've never heard anyone preach on the ice age. No one taught it to me in Bible college. We just don't talk about it. And so we allow people to give our children, our young people, these ideas about ice age, and we allow these scientists with their degrees and all of their vernacular to go ahead and give their theories, and it kind of just, we don't know how to interpret it with a biblical worldview. So we see this increase in moisture. Now, if the evaporation levels would be increased significantly, it would provide for that necessary moisture. Because you need an increase of moisture. It's one thing to have cooler summers, but if you don't have the moisture, you're not going to produce the snow. And you need to have those cooler summers. Why? Because when the snow falls, you don't want it to melt in the summer. You understand how this is working, right? This kind of goes together, these rare conditions that are required for an ice age. Now, there's also the need for a period of time in order to accumulate the necessary amount of snow and ice that would result in an ice age. Therefore, those conditions are necessary to last really several hundred years, though scientists would like to tell us that they need to last several hundred thousand years, and that's why they begin coming up with all of these 20, 30 different ice ages as opposed to just one single ice age. That's kind of interesting. There's Faith would know about this up there in Buffalo, lake effect snow, right? Lake effect snow. We hear about it. In fact, I got a note on my phone this morning about lake effect snow, and I took a picture of it because it fit perfect with what we're dealing with this evening. And the reality is that what happens, what causes this heavy snow that we often refer to as lake effect snow, it's when that cold air moves over the warm water. And you have this increase of evaporation because of the warm water, and it results in some pretty major snowstorms. And you see that to be the case, and you find that when those conditions are in that situation, that this is what the impact or the result of those conditions are. So we understand that for this period of time, again, there would be this need for these specific conditions. Eventually, after the flood and after all that we read of in Genesis, in chapter number 8, in verse number 1, the Bible says that God remembered Noah. Remember, at the end of verse number 1, it says that God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. We talked about how in verse number 5, it says that the waters decreased continually. Eventually, the tops of the mountains were seen. Noah then sends out the birds, and of course he begins there with the raven. It doesn't return. He deals with the dove, and there's a couple of journeys that take place, and eventually the Bible tells us that Noah, at the end of verse number 13, removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry, and in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And then the Bible tells us that God spake unto Noah and told him that go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And we mentioned, as we studied that part of Genesis chapter number 8, that the earth in which Noah and his family stepped upon was drastically different than what it was when he got on the ark. Because of all of the geological impact and influence, it was a catastrophic event. Now, eventually, we talk about those specific conditions that are required in order to have this ice age. Eventually, the volcanic activity would decrease, and therefore the water temperature would also decrease. If you don't have the great deep kind of continuing to spew out lava, you don't have all this volcanic activity, obviously you're going to have water temperatures that are going to decrease. You're also going to have less of those particles in atmosphere that are going to reflect or deflect the sun rays. And so you're going to find that with the volcanic activity decreasing and the water temperature decreasing, that the result would be that the global temperature would increase and the water temperature would decrease. As you begin to think about that effect, you find that it would lead to less moisture and more melting, right? Because it's the reverse effect. If you have warm water and you have reflected sun, because of all of those particles, you have cooler temperatures and you have more evaporation. But as that process goes on for a period of time and you have less and less volcanic activity, you have less ash up there, so there's more sunlight coming in, temperatures begin to rise, there's less lava being spewed into the water, thus the temperatures of the water are decreasing, you don't have as much evaporation, and then you have more melting. So the ice age begins to recede, and no longer is it covering as much as it covers today. We have 10%, as I mentioned at the beginning. Now, I didn't do the calculations. I'm not a scientist. I told you that this morning before we ever came back tonight. But the reality is that there are some that have done all of these very sophisticated calculations that I did read through and looked at them. They made sense to me, but I didn't do the calculations. And as they calculated the rates of evaporation with specific temperatures of water versus the temperatures of the land and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not saying that to be disrespectful or to say that it's not worthy, but what they conclude after all of their calculations is that for the ice age to take place, as we would look at the evidence and begin to evaluate those things, that it would take about 700 years total. 500 years for the ice to accumulate and about 200 years for the ice to decrease. Now, when we think about this, there's moraines and some other things that you see, these indentations and different things in rock that people look to and they say, oh, look at these, and this shows evidence of multiple ice ages. They fail to take into consideration the impact, again, of the global flood with all of that water assuaging and all that was taking place and all of the impact there during that time. So we find that though they would try to tell us it takes millions or billions of years, if the conditions are right, in just 700 years, 500 years of accumulation, you could get the amount of ice that is estimated to have covered the land at that time, and then of course with that decrease over that final 200 years. Now it's interesting because here's what evolutionary scientists would try to tell us. They give this idea of a slow and gradual evolutionary scenario to explain the ice age, but it cannot work. Here's why. They have these long age theories that involve a slowing down of the earth, a slow cooling of the earth, but they do not come to the right conclusion that that's not going to generate an ice age. Why? Because if the oceans are cooling gradually and the land is cooling gradually, by the time everything was cold enough for enough snow to come that would not melt, then the evaporation from the oceans would be insufficient to produce enough snow. So what these scientists have concluded is that if that model were the proper model that we follow, you would never have an ice age, you would just have a frozen desert. Because everything would be cooling at that same time, and so you're not going to have that evaporation, and you need all of that moisture, you need all of that in order to produce this amount of snow. So we look at those things and we see some things that we found here in the time of the flood and all that was going on with that geological climatic impact. The Bible says to prove all things. I love it when we come to the scriptures and we conclude and we look at what God has given us in His Word. We look at some science stuff and we say, look, I don't have to be concerned about what I see. It's how we interpret what we see. And we take and we start with the Bible and we can reach a conclusion that makes sense, not only biblically, but also scientifically. Now, I love it when there's some evidence of something in recent history that helps to prove the point. We don't need it, but it certainly is interesting to evaluate. Some of those canyons that I showed you several weeks ago, they aren't necessary for me to believe that the Grand Canyon was the result of the global flood, not millions and millions and millions of years. I don't need the evidence, but the evidence is kind of interesting when you get to see it and say, well, what about this? What about this? You remember with some of those, the canyon, there was that tumbleweed where it kind of blocked up the water and then they had to divert and man, there's a canyon there. It's amazing. And we looked at those things, but we find that there was something interesting that happened back on July 15th. By the way, that's a good day, right? Is Natalie up here? There she is. July 15th, that's a good day, right? And but it was in 1942. It's a little bit before you were born and even a little bit before I was born. But on July 15th, 1942, what are we in 1942? We're in World War II, right? And that's what we're in. There is a secret U.S. Army air base in Greenland. And at this secret U.S. air base in Greenland, on the morning of July 15th, 1942, there were 8 planes that took off. There were 6 P-38 fighter planes and 2 B-17 bombers that were heading to a British airfield. They were not going to be able to make it all the way to this British airfield. They were going to have to stop and take for fueling in Iceland. And as they were going, as they began their journey, they encountered some very serious weather, very adverse. And the weather was adverse. They got word that they would not be able to land in Iceland in order to refuel, and so they have a problem. So what they decide to do is now they're going to turn back and they're going to go back to the U.S. Army airfield in Greenland so that they can refuel there. Well, as they're going through this process, the storm is getting worse and worse, and now the airfield in Greenland says, we're closed, you can't land here. Well, what do you do if you have no fuel, you have nowhere to land? I mean, you got to make some decisions. And so what we find is that due to this adverse weather and the need for fuel, they had to crash land on Greenland's east coast. And these 8 planes crash landed, but there was a lot of snow, and so they really, there was minimal damage to the aircraft. The first aircraft had more damage than the others because the first aircraft put their landing gear down, and when they did, they hit the snow and they flipped and kind of was a problem. But no real injuries to the pilot. Everything was okay that way because of the amount of snow that was there. And the other planes, as they noticed what happened, they said, we're not going to put our nose gear down, we're going to just belly land, and they all landed, they were safely landed. 9 days after this situation, they were rescued from some dog sled. This is history, I mean, it happened. okay? And they were rescued from some dog sleds, and this was in 1942. For a number of years, no one really thought about these lost squadron of aircraft. It was a secret base on Greenland that they were going, and so on and so forth. And so we find that there were a couple of men, Patrick Epps and Richard Taylor. And in 1980, they said, you know what? We're going to go find those aircraft. Because these P-38s are rare aircraft, and they're worth a lot. Now, I was just born in 1980, so I don't remember this, okay? I had to look up and study history, but some of you are like, yeah, 1980, I remember that. And here's what happened. These guys, Epps and Taylor, they literally thought that they were going to go and shovel a little bit of snow off of the wings, put some fuel in those bad boys, and take off. That's really what they thought. And they said, man, these things are going to be intact. This is perfect. And so they go over there. And there's no evidence of any aircraft. There's no, let's try to clear off some snow and we're going to fly these things out of here. No, there's nothing. So they begin to investigate. This was in 1980 when it took place. They led this salvage mission. It wasn't until 1988, 8 years later, when they actually reached the first aircraft. They had to use all kinds of sophisticated radar and all sorts of things that were going on. And 8 years after they began this salvage mission, lots of money, by the way, that they spent on this, they finally locate the first of these aircraft. They find this, they use this radar, they discover these eight large shapes, and they begin to get that first plane. Do you know that that first plane was under 250 feet of solid ice? 250 feet of solid ice in less than 50 years. You know, when they got to those aircraft, they were just as they were when they landed. They were just as they were when they landed, proving that they did not sink in the ice, but they were buried by the snow and ice. And so you think about that in 50 years, less than 50 years, that when they came and they finally found those aircraft, that they're 250 feet below solid ice, intact. It was built up year after, or, you know, during that process of all those snowstorms. By the way, Greenland is not very green. Amen. If you didn't know that, newsflash, okay? We went out to dinner with our missionaries from Greenland several years ago. And as we went out to dinner with our missionaries from Greenland several years ago, the whole family was there, and their whole family was there, the Scholl family. We have two families there now in Greenland, but this was with the Scholl family specifically. And went out to eat, and we're eating, and the waiters asked us some questions, and we're talking. And I said, well, you know, I pastor a church, and these folks are actually missionaries in Greenland, and do you know where Greenland is? And that waiter, it was hilarious. That waiter says, oh, yeah, Greenland, oh, everything's so green and everything's so nice. He was as serious as he could be. And those little missionary kids looked at each other like, what is this guy talking about? Like, they were very respectful. They didn't say a word to that guy, but it was hilarious, right? And so Greenland, lots of snow up there, lots of ice that accumulates very quickly. And so all I'm saying this evening is that when we look at the global flood and we begin to think about the impact of the global flood, and again, as I mentioned by way of introduction, not only would it have a geological impact, but the climatic impact of the flood. All of these volcanoes and all of these things that are taking place and how that would result in perfect conditions for an ice age, because you don't have as much of the sun rays coming through, because all of those particles that are coming from those volcanoes, they're filling the stratosphere, not filling it entirely, as I mentioned earlier, but they're going into the stratosphere and they're deflecting those rays, and you find that the global temperature is decreasing. In fact, when there are major volcanic activity that takes place even today, you find that locally and sometimes even on a wider scale, it impacts the global temperature. It just does. And science knows that. And so when you think about the increased activity and as much as was going on, and you think about those sun rays being deflected, you think about the warmer water that would evaporate at a quicker rate because of the warmth of the water, and it's perfect conditions for that perfect storm. You ever hear meteorologists say, that these are the perfect conditions for a perfect storm. We hear people use that terminology, meteorologists. When we live here on the East Coast, they talk about nor'easters, right? That's when we're going to get the bad snow, right? And what happens, I don't know because I'm not a meteorologist, but those low pressures kind of meet, and one comes from the south and one's coming from the west, and they super generate one another, and it just produces a lot of snow. Though that's when we get snowstorms on the East Coast, right? I mean, serious snowstorms. I think it was in January of 2017, maybe 2018, what we got like 33 inches of snow in just a day and a half? Does anyone remember that? 36? I mean, it was insane. My Kia Optima, I couldn't see it. I'm like, I know that I parked there, but I cannot see my car. It was completely buried in the snow. And it was a situation where it was just perfect conditions. So you think about all that was taking place after the flood and all of that geological and climatic impact, those were perfect conditions to result in an ice age. And the theory of these evolutionists that it took millions and millions and millions of years with all of this very gradual cooling of temperatures, both of the water and of the, it doesn't even work scientifically. But that's what they try to give as a theory. Why? Because they don't want to believe this book. That's really the basis of it, is they don't want to believe the book. Because if you believe the global flood, we talked to people when we were in at the Grand Canyon back in 2000, and when did we go to the Grand Canyon? 2011, I went to the Grand Canyon, and the guy was giving us all this speech about how all this stuff happened. I said, well, did you ever consider that maybe it's the result of the global flood? Oh, global flood. They just dismiss it. But why? Because they don't want to recognize that this book is true and thus be accountable to the God of the Bible. And this evening, listen, we don't have to be afraid to talk about the Grand Canyon. We don't have to be afraid to talk about the Ice Age. It doesn't have to be something that we need to be fearful of. We say, I don't know how to answer the questions. Just understand that the global flood had a major catastrophic climatic impact upon this world. And we're going to go from that perspective, prove all things, dig into the scriptures, look at the science and show, again, it's not a problem with what we see, it's a problem with how we interpret what we see. And they, secular, humanistic scientists, like to begin apart from God. We must begin with God. Amen? It's absolutely imperative. And I don't know if it's going to be next Sunday evening or maybe the Sunday evening afterwards. I don't like doing all this science stuff every single Sunday evening. But either next week or the following week, I'm going to do a series or a lesson on dinosaurs. Why? Because that's another one of those things that everyone wants to talk about, dinosaurs. And there's a lot of Christians that just don't know how to talk about the subject. Do you know that the word dinosaur is not in the Bible? It's not. You know why? The Bible was written before the word was invented. The word dinosaur didn't even come around until the 19th century. Seriously, look it up. And so because the word dinosaur is in the Bible doesn't mean that dinosaurs didn't exist. We know they existed. They didn't exist millions and billions of years ago. They were created on the same day that all the other animals were created, day six, right? I mean, anyhow, we'll get with that in a couple weeks. But these are subjects that we don't have to be afraid of. We have the Word of God. We have the truth, amen? And we interpret things starting with God and knowing that He's given us what we need in His Word. Let's pray together.